morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 46 through 52. That's Luke, chapter 2, verses 46 through 52. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man.
I wholeheartedly agree with what Phil said in his prayer earlier this morning, and that is that our God is an awesome God. He is truly wonderful in every way. And we all see that in various ways in our lives. I can't help but bring up again the fact that in the prison work that we do, we are seeing the awesomeness of God in just unbelievable ways. Just 2 days ago, another man made the good confession and put on Christ in baptism. And he said he had read through the New Testament. He said hundreds of times, there are people that really want to know salvation. And praise God that he is not limited by walls or bars or concertina wire. God can go anywhere. And we just praise him for that. And you have your examples of how God has been powerful in your life. And that's what we need to focus on at times like this. God has been there. God is here. And God will be here if we are with him. So praise God for all of that. And it's so good to have you with us today. We are thankful that you have come our way and are worshiping with us. If you're visiting with us, let us get to know you before you rush off. I know I'd like to meet you. Others would as well. And if we can help in any way, please say the word. And we'll do anything that we can to help. Lord willing, tonight we'll meet again at 6 o'clock. Tim, I think you're preaching tonight. All right, that'll be great. You don't have to listen to me again, but it'll be great to have Tim speaking to us from the Word of God. Come and be with us. It is a great time to grow our faith. And also, tomorrow night, we begin again Monday night for the Master. This has been going on for 18, 19 years now, and we'd love to have more people involved in that. We get together at 6 o'clock for a meal. Tomorrow night, I'm told it is chilly, and all of the, that's not the weather report, that's the item, the entree. But there'll be other things to eat as well. Come out and join us for that. And we'll show you simple ways that you can serve the Lord, and you will grow in your acquaintance with some very good people. So come out and join us. Get involved in the work of the Lord. It is the best work you can get involved in. So let's do what we can to promote his kingdom. Now, open your Bible. Let's get into the Word and find out more good things that God has given for us to help us in this life. There is a YouTube celebrity that I've gotten acquainted with in the last couple of years. His name is Cowboy Kent Rollins. Some of you may know this fella. Cowboy Kent Rollins. And the reason I looked him up, or I didn't know I was looking him up, I wanted to find out, how can I make coffee on a campfire? And it turns out he has a pretty good method, and I found out how to do that. And I'll put my cowboy coffee up against yours. We'll have a coffee off. But he also talks about cooking with iron cookware and how to clean it and all that kind of thing. But that's just one example of many, I mean thousands, tens of thousands of YouTube videos of how to do this or that or the other. And a lot of us now, we don't call the plumber, we go to YouTube and we find out, how do I do this? Some of us have learned not to do that, but You know, it's a great way to go to find out how to do something. Wouldn't it be great if we had a YouTube video from the days of Christ? And whenever we're talking about, how do I do this, Lord? How do I pray? How do I talk to somebody about my faith? If we could just pull up that video and there is Jesus. I mean, wow, would that not be great? But we have something probably better, the Word of God. And in the Word of God, we have the example of Jesus, we have his teachings, and there we can find out. This is how you do it. Now, in 2019, our theme is going on to maturity, growing our faith, and becoming the mature Christians that we ought to be. Could we look to Jesus and find out the information we need? I mean, that old saying, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Would that work in this case? And while some would say, well, what are you talking about? Jesus didn't have to grow. Let's look again. I want to show you some passages that I think show he is indeed a model for how we are to go on to maturity. So let's look at this idea, the divine model for maturity, the divine model for maturing our faith. And if there's one in there, it's going to help us. First of all, let's ask the question, did the Son of God go on to maturity? Did the Son of God go on to maturity? Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 is where we find that statement that is the basis of our theme for this year. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, where the writer says this, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Let us go on to maturity. And we talked a couple of months ago about how that word maturity is from a Greek word that means to be complete, to have nothing lacking. I mean, like us as adults, maybe we didn't completely grow up. Maybe there's some things we should have left behind or things we should have learned as we were maturing. But that's what he's saying. As Christians, it's time to grow up. It's time to go on to maturity. And so that's the idea, but to say Christ is an example of that, and some people would say, well, that's blasphemous. You're saying that Jesus was not perfect. No, that's not exactly what I'm saying. I think Jesus was absolutely sinless. We'll see a passage that says that in just a little bit. But in terms of growing as a person, let's see what the Bible says. Let's begin in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7. This is a very familiar passage where Paul talks about how we are to be better people toward one another. We're to serve each other and not to think that we're better than each other. And then he says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Now let's read on in verses 6 and 7. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. The King James, I think, says made himself of no reputation. This is actually a more literal translation of the Greek. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now, what does it mean that he emptied himself? Well, look at the idea of being born. We know, of course, he was born in Bethlehem, and as an infant, he was laid in that manger. There was no room in the inn. That's what Luke tells us. And the idea that Jesus was born as a little baby, and he had to grow physically. He had to be nourished. He had to get that exercise. He grew in that sense, but he emptied himself. Well, what else did he empty himself of? A lot of it is just, you know, we have to imagine, we have to speculate, and we got to be careful when we do that. But there's some other things we learn. Let's go to Hebrews now. We'll spend a little more time there in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. Now, this is just before the passage we saw a moment ago, Hebrews 6, 1. And I think it's there for a reason. Look at Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 9. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, now listen to this. Although he was a son, he learned obedience. He learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, Jesus learned obedience. That's what it says. And then it goes on to say, and being made perfect. And in the Greek, it's from that same Greek root word that we see in Hebrews 6 and verse 1, go on to maturity. So Jesus, in a sense, went on to maturity. That's what this says. Physically, he had to grow up. Were there other ways in which he had to grow? Well, he learned obedience by the things he suffered, it says. But now let's go back to chapter 2 of Hebrews. There's some other statements that I think fall right into this same category. Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 14, and notice there what he says. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, and we do, right? I mean, we all share in physical qualities. Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Now that idea we love. It says that Jesus went through the same kind of experience that we are going through right now. This life in the flesh is sometimes hard. Not always, but sometimes we suffer. Sometimes we mourn and grieve. Sometimes we feel limitations. Jesus partook of the same things. Go to verses 17 and 18, Hebrews chapter 2. He continues, therefore, he, talking about Jesus, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. In every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And there again, you see the idea. Jesus went through the human experience so that he can help us when we are tempted. Well, let's be honest. How many times have we been tempted to do nothing about our spiritual maturity? Now again, let's be honest. How many times have we said, you know, I should be reading my Bible. I should go and be with the saints when they assemble. I should be involved in serving other people, but we choose not to be. We're tempted. Was Jesus tempted in that way? If so, then he overcame it. Absolutely. But the idea is he is able to help us as we suffer because he went through the same things. And then once more, go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. And again, notice this likeness that we share. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Now that would have been true if Jesus had, you know, just appeared out of heaven and, you know, went straight to his castle, surrounded by his armies and servants. He wouldn't have known what we go through. But here the writer says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's what makes him qualified to be the Lamb of God. That's why he can be our Savior, because he avoided sin. Though tempted, he avoided sin every time. Wayne Jackson, a scholar that I respect highly, says this, though Jesus was omniscient as eternal God, nevertheless, as Son, he had emptied himself of the independent exercise of certain attributes. Accordingly, he could expand his intellectual capacity, which he did. In other words, Jesus learned. He was born in the flesh without a lot of those qualities that he enjoyed as God, and so he had to go through the same process of growing and maturing so that he could overcome sin. Now, how did that actually work? We know how it did. But I want to point out Mark chapter 1 before we get into that. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, it's kind of a milestone event in the life of Jesus. I did not recognize this for a long time. But now I believe it was a real moment in the history of the universe. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Now, Mark has already told us about John the Baptist appearing on the scene, how he is preaching about repentance and the kingdom of God being near at hand. And then he says this in verse 9, "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came down from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.'" Was that an easy decision for Jesus to make? To step away from his work as a carpenter? We know that's what he did for a living. We're told that the townspeople said, "Why, this is the carpenter. Where does he get this knowledge of God's will?" He was a carpenter. Was it easy for him to close up shop and go into the ministry that he took on, knowing where it would lead? And yet he stepped out, and he came to John to be baptized, and from that moment on, he was fully involved in doing the will of the Messiah, the will of the Father. And is that why the voice spoke at that moment and said, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased"? In other words, Jesus had to accept that mission. He may have been tempted not to because he knew how difficult it would be. But thank God, he made that decision. And so I believe, yes, the Son gives us an example of going on to maturity. He emptied himself when he came in the flesh. He was made perfect, we are told, in Hebrews chapter 5. And so if we look at Jesus, we ought to be able to find a model for going on to maturity. And that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to look at that model and ask, what can I learn? First of all, let's notice the statement that we're familiar with in 1 Peter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2, verse 21, Peter is there talking about suffering. That's not what we're talking about today. But look at what Peter says about Jesus in 1 Peter 2:21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." In other words, Peter says, do you want to know how to suffer? Look at Jesus. He left you an example. You can follow in his steps, and that's the way to suffer. Well, could we say the same about maturing? And I think yes, I think absolutely we can say the same. And let me point you to some passages that show us just that. Go to Luke chapter 2 now. Luke chapter 2, and you know that if we're in Luke 2, we're in the early years of Jesus' life. The very early years of Jesus' life. We don't know a lot about those early years, but Luke tells us a few things. And notice what it says now in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 39. This is after the newborn Jesus has been taken to Jerusalem, presented there in the temple. And when those great prophets had spoken what they did, Simeon and Anna. And now, look at what it says in verses 39 and 40. "When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." I want you to notice the location. Where is Jesus going to be brought up? Is it in the center of Jewish learning? No, that would be Jerusalem. He is not brought up in Jerusalem. Instead, they go back to their hometown of Nazareth. And that, according to statements we find in the book of John, was not a highly regarded area. You may remember how Nathanael, when his brother told him, "We've found the Messiah," he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Kind of like you might say, "Can anything good come out of Harlan County, Kentucky?" Well, again, I point to my sister, yes. But that's the idea. It's, you know, can anybody make anything of themselves in that locale? And here's Jesus being brought up. But look at what it said. He was filled with wisdom. So the first lesson we should learn is, I can do this wherever I'm at. And I don't have to have a theological degree. I don't have to be surrounded by scholars. I don't have to do this or that, as long as I do what Jesus did. And that's what we're going to focus on in other passages here. Continuing in Luke chapter 2, look at verses 46 and 47. Luke 2, 46 and 47. Now, this is that familiar account of how Jesus, at the age of 12, goes with his parents to Jerusalem for Passover. And now that's over. They're headed back home. Mary and Joseph, and of course Joseph is his stepfather, but they think, well, Jesus is with some of his cousins. And then after a day or so, they get to looking for him. He's not there. And so they are now frantic, we are sure. They go back to Jerusalem. They're searching. And finally they find him. Look at what we're told in verses 46 and 47. After 3 days. Can you imagine? 3 days not knowing where your son is. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. That tells us something about his development, doesn't it? That Jesus already was knowing the Word of God very well. And why is that? Because he was involved. He took advantage of opportunities like he has right now. He is sitting among the teachers, asking them questions, listening to what they say. And when he is asked his understanding, he can give it. Wow. This is the boy that was raised in Nazareth, the backwaters of Galilee. Yes, he knows the Word of God. He has dedicated himself to knowing that. And then read on in verses 48 and 49. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And I know other translations say, about my father's business. The idea is the same. Jesus says, this is what I do. This is what I love. This is how I advance on to maturity. He grew in wisdom. Verses 51 and 52 of Luke 2 concludes this particular account. And it says, he went down with them. Now remember, this is the Son of God. The Son of God, and yet he submits himself to his parents. He submits to them, it says. He went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Just as he was growing as a man, so he was growing as a man in spirit. That's what it says. And how did he do that? He did it because he surrounded himself with people that knew the Word of God. He wanted to be there whenever that opportunity was available. He involved himself in knowing what God said in the Scriptures. Did this really help Jesus? Well, you know that answer easily. Matthew 4, when Jesus was in the wilderness after his baptism, and now he's being tempted by Satan 3 different times, and what does he say in verse 4, in verse 6, in verse 10? It is written. It is written. It is written. He had grown. He had matured. And now he is using that knowledge, that understanding of the Word of God to fight off the great tempter. Jesus was maturing, had matured. And there's one other aspect of that maturity that I want you to notice. John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. We can see it in many examples, but here Jesus himself says it in a way that we can't miss. John 8, verses 28 and 29. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." There again, the idea Jesus has been learning. He knows the will of God. He's read the Scriptures how many times? And then in verse 29, "He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." So this wasn't just knowledge. It was total submission to the will of God. "I've learned what God wants me to do. Now I am doing those things that God wants me to do." And that is a component of going on to maturity that we cannot neglect, because that's what we see in Jesus. So again, my argument is, I think Jesus did indeed mature, because he came to this earth having emptied himself, and he reached the point in Hebrews chapter 5 where it says that he was there, he was now perfected. So how did he do it? Let me spell it out. Three different parts that I see very clearly here. Number one, he had a love for God's Word. And what does that tell us about what we must love? And I mean love it to the point we make time for it. It becomes so important. That is part of our schedule. We love the Word of God because that is our life. That is the light that shows us the path. And without it, we'll end up lost. Secondly, we learn from Jesus' example, we must also develop a love for God's people. You saw him there at the temple sitting while the teachers were teaching, and he was listening to them, asking questions, answering questions when called upon. That's an opportunity we have on Sunday mornings, on Wednesday evenings, at other times. Do we have that love for God's people that will help fortify our understanding of the Word of God? And then number three, as we just said, we must be determined like he was to do what we learn in the will of God. Not enough to read the Bible. That's where we start. But once we know the will of God, then we determine that we're going to do it. I said earlier that God didn't have to send his Son the way he did. Again, he could have just appeared in the sky like he will when he comes the second time. He could have just said, "Here I am." Everybody bow down, and everybody would have bowed down because it would have been that overwhelming. He could have had that army of angels with him, servants all around, and there would have been no doubt from anybody, this is the Son of God, this is the Messiah. But that's not how he appeared. And because he came into this world the way I came into this world, the way you came into this world, and because he experienced hunger and thirst and pain and loneliness and rejection and death, he appeals to us. He knows what we're going through. And I love my Lord so much more because he has shared my human experience. But now that I see that, let me also look at him as my model for how to go on to maturity. He absolutely did. You and I absolutely must. But first, we got to get started. If you're not a child of God, that's where you need to begin right now. Confessing your faith that Jesus is God's Son, showing that you're ready to repent, turn away from your sins, and submit to the will of God, and then allow someone to bury you in baptism, and coming out of that grave of water, you're going to be free of all the past sins you've committed. You'll be a child of God. you'll be a new creature. That's wonderful, isn't it? So easily done. You could do it this morning. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Have you indeed gone on to maturity? Or is that something lacking in your life and maybe you need to repent of sin and pray for forgiveness? If we can help, please let us help. Come as we stand and sing.